Now, I really like most of that video. I think there's sometimes, though, there's a couple of areas where I think he makes kind of an either-or choice where they don't really need to. For instance, like speeches, which I'm about to make. And the worship team, I love the worship team, right? So it's not about one or the other. But I think that what the point is, and I really think this is true, that in most churches, and I would include our own, going outside the walls, because discipleship is it's about in here, but it is also about out there. Jesus begins his great commission with go into all the world and make disciples. And so in most churches, including our own, going outside the walls of the church and making disciples is probably the hardest and most neglected ministry in the church. But what would it look like? What would it look like if we were different? What would it look like if making disciples became an undeniable part of the culture, the fabric of our church? Let's read Matthew 28, 18 to 20 together. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is Jesus' command for us all, to be disciples and to make disciples. And in this command, we are called not so much to make converts. Now, I want to be careful here, because if you're a convert, in one sense, we're all converts. And if you really are converted, I think you'll become a disciple. But for the sake of what I'm going to say today, I'm going to make converts just kind of the beginning step, that first thing, when you make that decision for Jesus, when you sign on the card, when you say, "Yes, I need forgiveness, and I want to have Jesus forgive my sins." So it's not about doing that. It's not about how many people we get in chairs either on a Sunday morning, or how much money we have coming into our coffers. That's not what disciple making is all about. We're called to make disciples. Okay? And there is a difference, in my opinion, between a simply a convert and a disciple. Now, every disciple has to be a convert, but not every convert becomes a disciple. Not everyone who says the sinner's prayer really follows Jesus, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. A disciple begins to look like his or her master. We see the difference right there in this text when Jesus says to teach them to obey what? Everything that I've commanded you. So this isn't just sort of you get your insurance policy, you put it in your top cupboard, and there, you're done. No, that's not it at all. We are called to become disciples, and we are called to make disciples. We're currently in a series called God's Desire for Us as a Church, which we're kind of sharing with you as the church what the leadership feels like God is actually saying for who He wants our church to be. And one of the things that God is saying to us is this. Look at this next slide. And I want you to read it with me. It is God's desire for us to be a discipling and equipping church with a clear discipleship path that includes all relevant aspects of our walk with Jesus. In other words, that we would teach everybody everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, as I've said throughout this series, this is a statement about what we believe is sort of our preferred future. This is what God is saying He wants us to look like. And we as a leadership created it. I wrote it all up, and they all agreed with me. Now, there's a lot more, though, in this document than just these phrases that we've been showing you throughout the series. Each phrase that like that has more underneath it, but I haven't expanded on those with all the other ones. But this morning, I want to share with you the next sentence in this statement. And so if you look up, you'll see it. It says that we will help our congregation grow in living out the fruit of the Spirit as you guys identify and exercise their unique gifts of the Spirit. The discipleship path will be a clearly defined journey from a new believer to growing in community to leadership development and then training and sharing with others. That's the path. That's what we want to see happen in this church. Now, first, we want to help you grow in living out the fruit of the Spirit. And why did I mention like fruit of the Spirit and then the gifts of the Spirit? Because one of our very first and primary, statements is we want to be a Spirit-led church. See, you can't do this stuff on your own. Discipleship isn't about if I go through the path and I start at square one and come out at square five, I'm done, I'm fully baked now and ready to go. It's not really like that. It's a work of the Spirit, and really discipleship is all about, in my opinion, you beginning to grow in and live out what's called the fruits of the Spirit. And we want you to do that as you identify and exercise your particular gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit is kind of like, who are you? Who has God made you to be? What part do you play in the kingdom? But you must work that out. Do that ministry in and with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Galatians 5:22-23 says this is the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. It's actually one fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In one sense, it's just like in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, but then in chapter 13, he kind of says, now, if you're going to do this stuff, if you're going to move in this way, if you're going to use these gifts, you have to do it in what? Love. So he says, here's your place in the kingdom in one sense. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's your gifting. Here's your calling. But all of us, everybody does it out of love, out of a place of love. And that's what the fruits of the Spirit are. That's kind of this picture in Galatians 5:22-23 that he's saying. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, church. The idea that we actually begin to look like Jesus, that we actually begin to stop the habitual sins and brokenness in our life, and we begin to live out discipleship to Jesus. We're following Him. We look like Him. We do the things He says that He wants us to do. That's where we want to get to. Amen? Now, I want to show you this discipleship pathway that we have. We have a discipleship pathway. How many knew that in our church? Okay, don't be shy. Is that it? Okay, good thing I'm showing it to you then. Here it is. This is our discipleship pathway. And I want to say right now, we should give Bobby a big round of applause because Bobby actually did this app for us. I did say yes to it, but Bobby wrote it out and did this up. And it's really a great little exercise to look at. It's all based on our vision as a church, okay? To know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. And so the discipleship pathway begins with knowing. And so that's sort of when you become a new believer. You understand the gospel and how it applies to your life. You come to faith in Christ. And so you have a relationship with God all of a sudden. And you know, some of the areas of ministry where you might have heard that, the Sunday service, but also somebody sharing with you and so on. Then you move to the grow. So you're growing in your knowledge of the love of God. Well, where do you grow in that? And you're being transformed into His likeness. So this is all about being discipled and about moving into obedience to the things that God wants to change in your life. And so you're doing that in community with other believers. And so this is where community groups are really come in. You need to get connected to community groups in this church, because that's where we really want you to begin to grow in your faith. And we're going to study the Bible there. We pray for each other there. We do all kinds of really important things that help you to grow. We serve together and so on. And then you move to the show. And what show is now you're going to show people the love of Christ. So it really fits with our mission statement, doesn't it? Hello? You guys following with me? Good. You know, sometimes if you say, yes, Barry, amen, it helps you stay awake. So, anyway, so we're showing, we're going to move now to, you now are discipled enough that you can lead someone else to Jesus. You can share the gospel with somebody. Not only that, though, you might start to lead other people. You can start to lead a home group, for instance, or, you know, mentor somebody in the faith. Those kinds of things. So this is the pathway. You go from knowing, you go to growing, you go to showing. Simple, right? Is that simple? And that's what we do. That's what we're about. Now, I have another pathway I want to show you, okay, which is a little bit different. And it's a triangle. I took Bobby's thing and I made it into a triangle just because I wanted to change what Bobby wrote up there. No, that's not why. Now, what I wanted to do was to just say that the real pathway is this straight line. That's our pathway. No, grow, show, and it's simple. But it's actually not that simple. Why? Because you actually never stop doing any one of these three things. It's not like a single pathway. And after I've known, and after I've grown, and after I've shown, then I'm good. There, done that, right? No. How many of you can ever stop knowing more of the love of Christ? You never stop, okay? And do you ever really stop growing? We talk about this all the time, things like being a lifelong learner. So we're always growing. And do you ever stop showing God's love to other people? Not until, you know, I don't even think we stop once He comes, because that's what heaven is going to be, is showing God's love to other people. So it kind of is a circle a bit. You're always in this, and all of us are somewhere on this pathway. Everybody in the church, everybody in their faith, is somewhere on this pathway, and we move around this pathway. But one of the things I wanted you to pick up in this pathway, why I made it kind of into a circular thing or triangle, is because also what happens is when you know and then you grow and then you begin to show, and this is where we start to develop you as a leader. We want you to begin to know more. We're going to help you to be able to show the love of Christ to others. We want you to be able to do that. So we begin to develop you. That's where mentoring comes in. We're going to do some training. We'll show you how to evangelize people, those kinds of things. But at a certain point, you now show somebody. Hello, y'all with me again? You show somebody, and what are you going to do now? You're going to help them to know. The first step you're going to do is you want them to know Christ, to know His love. And then you're going to help them to grow. Once they say yes to Jesus, you're going to help them get into a community group. You're going to invite them to be a part of a community group you're in, maybe. Whatever it is, but you are constantly bringing new people into the pathway. Does that make sense? We have to be constantly doing that. We have to think that. Now, that all seems so simple, doesn't it? But do you understand that most churches don't do this. They don't do it very well. They don't even have it. We were talking with Neil. Neil was here talking to us as some leaders in the church. And he said to us, he'll correct me later if I'm wrong. I don't want him to correct me now. But he said basically that most churches don't even have a discipleship path. They haven't even asked the question. Is that right?
Yes.
So this seems so simple, but it's something we have to be intentional about. It's something, church, that all of us have to get into our hearts and minds, that we are called to do this. We are called to be a part of this. This is what we want to build into the Campbell River Vineyard Church. This is what we want to see happening. This is a culture that we want to have happening. But in order for this to happen, church, in order for this to happen, we have to decide something this morning. Do you actually want to first be a disciple, or do you want to just be a convert? Do you want to actually follow Jesus and be transformed into His likeness? The Bible says that you and I are supposed to be being transformed with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of Jesus. You're meant to look more and more like Him. You guys understand that? Or are you good just to say, no, you know, it's okay if I just come to church and then go home and don't even worry about any of that. I'm too busy. I got too many other things on in my life. Too much work is happening in my life, or too much, you know, my kids and hockey and this and that. No, it's okay. I'm good with just having my insurance policy punched and putting it in the top drawer and leaving it there. You see, if we want this to really happen, two things have to happen. First off, you have to decide you really want to be a disciple, and then we as a leadership have to provide you opportunities. We as a leadership have to decide we're going to actually create opportunities for you to disciple people. But you have to decide whether you're going to take those opportunities. And I think that's a big decision, because it does cost us something. There is time involved. There is sacrifice that you're going to have to do. And there is obedience along the way. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11-16. This is all about what our responsibility, in one sense, as leaders, is in the church. And it says this: it was He who gave some to be, read it with me, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's discipleship, folks. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's discipleship. That's becoming a disciple. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as what? Each part does its work. This, folks, is what the church is meant to look like. And the leadership part is not, this is the part we have to realize. The key principle is that leaders do not do all of the ministry. What leaders do is equip all of God's people to do what? The ministry. Now, this says acts of service up here, but I put in the ministry because 9 out of 10 translations actually say the ministry, and I like that better. But that's the point. Now, that doesn't mean that the leaders don't do ministry. I heard one time Francis Chan was talking to one pastor that he really respected, and he said to him, don't you ever feel guilty? Like Francis Chan was saying, I read this stuff. I read it, and I read it, and there's a part of me that feels guilty because I know I'm supposed to be going out there and making disciples and meeting new people and trying to lead them to Jesus, and it just, I just, I'm scared. I don't like doing it. Does that ever make you feel guilty? And the pastor said, no. And he asked them, why not? And the pastor said, because that's not my job. That's the church's job. And Francis was like, really? He says, that made me glad for a little while. I thought, really great. That's their job. I just have to equip them to do it, and they got to go do it. No. No, all of us have to do it. Part of how I equip you is I take you with me when I do it. But we all are called to do it. But it is never ever about just the leaders doing it all. And I would even say this, I'd said we need to create opportunities and we do, but part of that is also it needs to become just what you do in your whole life, every day. You're the ones who are out there in the world. You're in your workplace. You're in your neighborhood. You're in your family. You're the one that has all these relationships and connections. So really, you need to be doing that. It has to become a part of the culture of your life, if you know what I mean by that. So that's what we really want to see. And I want to say this now. I do not know about you, but I believe right now that we are living in unprecedented times. How many of you agree with me? The Western world, in a sense, is polarized into extreme factions on both the left politically and the right. World events, I think, are dangerous and unsettling right now. Don't you agree with me? It just seems kind of insane what's happening around us. From, for instance, the almost civil cultural war that's happening in the U.S. right now, to North Korea saber rattling against Donald Trump. What a scary thought that is. But they're doing it in defiance of the whole Western world and the UN. There are threats of war being spoken. There is extreme Christian persecution in all over the world. Some places where Christianity has been there for 2,000 years, and some of the Islamic extremists have just literally obliterated that Christian presence in those countries. We have terrorism happening all around us. And not just that, we have hurricanes, we have earthquakes, hurricane after hurricane after hurricane just hitting the same area, and earthquakes happening at the same time. And I don't know about you, but it seems like there's an increasing rhythm to this, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? And in our own world, in our own culture, the Christian beliefs that I believe shaped a lot of our morals and a lot of our laws are being jettisoned and labeled bigoted and hateful by the mainstream media, and political policymakers are now making it almost illegal for us, or illegal for me, to do what I'm doing. It's not yet, but I think it may come to that. And it seems to me, and I'm not a big one for saying, you know, the end is near, but it seems to me like some of the pages of the book of the Revelation, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you should read it, but that they're coming to pass right in front of our eyes right now. Does anybody agree with me? Now, if you believe that, church, then you need to understand that now is not the time for lukewarm faith. Now is not the time for us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's not the time for you anymore in your life to tolerate the habitual sins that compromise your faith. In other words, it's time for you to stand up and to say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to be involved in these things anymore. I want to be somebody that is not just hearing the Word of God, but is actually doing the Word of God. I want to be someone that not only is asked Jesus to forgive me, but I want to become somebody that starts to look like Jesus. I want to be a disciple. Can I hear an amen out there? Anybody? Now is the time. Now is the time that you would draw a line in the sand. And say, no more will I let fear, no more will I let sin, no more will I let even procrastination or the things of this world to stop me from becoming who God wants me to be. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Tremble at my word. We've got songs out there about trembling at God's word. You know, when you hear the mountains trembling, we're all like, yes, God, whoa, Lord. And we think, yes, I want to tremble at your word, Father. And this scripture, Isaiah 66, says that these are the people that God shows his favor to. Those who are humble, those who are contrite, those who tremble at his word. But what does it mean to tremble? It does not mean that when we sing a song that really touches us, or even when you hear a message like this and maybe goosebumps go up and down your spine, that that's trembling at his word. Ooh, yes. Tell it like it is, Barry. Give it to us one more time. We need this so badly. That's not what it means. Trembling at his word means that you are so full of reverence to Almighty God that you wouldn't think of not doing what he said. That you wouldn't even think of not doing it. Trembling at his word means I obey his word. Hello? Trembling at his word is not, you know, Francis Chan, I was listening to a message that he was talking about discipleship. And he was talking about this, and he said, you know, he said, sometimes in the church, we're kind of like the rich young ruler. I hate that passage about the rich young ruler. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That's where Jesus says to the rich young ruler. He comes to him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says to him, well, you know, the law and the prophets, just obey that. He says, all of that I've done from since I was young. I'm like, whoa, this guy's pretty good. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Come follow me. Come be my disciple. And it says that he went away sad because he had lots of money. And then Jesus kind of looked at him and said, you know, it's so hard. It's so hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier to kind of ram a camel through the eye of a needle. And then everyone's looking at him, all of his disciples are like, well, who in the world can be saved then? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And look, there's a lot we could go into there, but all I want you to think about here is it's not, God's not telling everybody to give everything away to the poor, but it is interesting. If you look in the book of Luke, right after that story, right after Jesus says that, a couple more things happen, but then right in the next chapter, We have the story of Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to your... He's a tax collector, but he's wealthy. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to your house today, Zacchaeus. And there he shares his story with him. And Zacchaeus is so excited that he jumps up. And what does Zacchaeus do? He says, half my money I'm going to give to the poor. Half of it. And guess what? Anybody that I've cheated here, I'll give you four times the amount that I cheated you out of. And what does Jesus say at that moment? Hello? How many of you know the Bible? Anybody? Salvation. Salvation has come to this house today. In other words, remember what I said was impossible without God? It's happening right here, right now. What was key is obedience. And I understand grace. Please believe me. I know that we come into the kingdom through the grace of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no other way. But the call is to move from there into discipleship, into obedience, into living the way that Christ wants us to live. And obedience is the key thing. And he says sometimes when we're at church, Francis Chan, he says, we go away like the rich young ruler. We go away sad. We're kind of happy sad. Oh, wow, did that sermon ever hit me? Oh, right here in the solar plexus. What about you, Bill? Yeah. Whew. Man, oh, man, Barry, you really nailed us today. Yeah, you sure did. Hey, let's go out for some coffee. Yeah, and let's do that. Let's talk about that some more. Wow, that was good. One day I'll have to change what I'm doing. And we never change. We listen to more sermons today than at any time, I think, in the history of the world. Come on, focus, stick with me. Yes, little baby comes in. Neil said, you know, just don't even try to fight against babies and puppies. But anyway, as a speaker. But the point is, focus now, guys. The point is we go away. We listen to so many messages. We're so excited about them. We love it when somebody convicts us. But so often, it doesn't result in any change. Francis Chan says, that's not what this is all about. It's about, will we change? Let's put up the slide one more time, Matthew 28. And this is something that we need to look at. Think about this, okay? You're one of the disciples. Jesus has died on the cross. You watched him die. You watched him die on the cross. You watched him put his broken and dead body in the grave. And then, miraculously, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And you're sitting there, and Jesus comes to you. Think about that for just a second. You were dead. We know you were dead, and you're alive. Are you going to listen to what he has to say? You're not going to listen to what he has to say? I'm going to listen to what he has to say. You bet I am. And not only that, when Jesus comes and he starts to speak to them, here's what he says. The very first thing that comes out of his mouth is, read it, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he doesn't just come and say, hey, you know, here's what I want you to do next. He says right from the beginning, guess what? I have all authority. I have it all. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now, part of that is about I'm going to give it to you so that you can go and make disciples. Part of it is you have authority to make disciples, but don't miss it. A big part of this is you better listen to me because I have what? All authority. I have all authority. Hear it again. I have all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have suggested to you, commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And if you think about it, this is what Jesus is saying to every single one of us. I have all authority in heaven and earth. It's all mine. This is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. And yet, it's one of the most neglected, one of the most feared, and we just would rather almost do anything else. I'm gonna show you this last video, and then we'll pray. This is a video of Francis Chan preaching, not the message that I was talking about before, but another one, where he talks about the state of the world that we're in right now, and he talks about discipleship, and it's really powerful, so I want to let him say it, and so watch this. Now, the video quality is not that great, but let's give it a shot.
Sure. Because, here's the thing, and I'm not trying to be prophetic right now, I'm just using my logic, and I'm going, I think the way the world is going, the way the U.S. is going, I think there's going to come a time, and it's probably going to be sooner than later, when what I do in a public forum is going to be labeled as a hate crime. That a lot of things that we teach will be labeled as hate speech. And will these public forums even be able to take place? And as we get closer to that, and there becomes this little war of whether we can do it or not, we'll be so consumed with winning this war that we'll forget about preparing for the future. And again, let me just throw a couple examples out at you. And I'm not saying this is where the U.S. is going. Understand me. I just want to throw a thought out at you. And again, it's from history, which I'm terrible at history. But this I do know because I read it in a book. We had these communist revolutions in China and in Russia. In both revolutions, they were trying to kill the church, right? I mean, the whole point is we're gonna destroy the church. And now in Russia, everything was built around cathedrals and these priests. Everything was centered around these buildings and these teachers. The moment the government took away these teachers and the church assets, the people didn't know where to turn. They didn't know how to grow. They didn't know how to disciple. And so the church basically died. In China, same thing happened. And under Mao Zedong, they tried to, they got rid of all the buildings. But there was something different about the church in China. See, what before all that happened, they had empowered the ordinary Christians. And the ordinary Christians knew how to lead others to the Lord. The everyday church attender knew how to teach others how to grow in their faith. So when they took away the leaders and they took away the church buildings, the church was fine. The people were fine. In fact, under Mao Zedong, the church, the persecuted church, grew from 2 million to an estimated about 80 million. In these underground gatherings. Why? Because the people, they understood how to minister to other people. They knew how to teach other people. And I just want you to look at your life and go, okay, which camp would I fall into? Would I be one of those that's just lost? Like, wow, what do we do now? The building's gone? The leadership's gone? Or do you just go, we don't really need a building. And I know the Word of God. And I know how to lead other people. And I when I look at what God's doing with people craving this type of leadership and this type of movement, I go, it could be the Lord preparing us for the future. And it's pretty exciting to be a part of that. And I hope you get excited about that. And I hope you go, okay, what would it look like for me? And am I this leader? Am I making a disciple? Because regardless, biblically, that's what we're supposed to be doing.